All right, I want to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It is good to be here, and had on occasion in the past to be able to speak for Pastor Unruh, count it a privilege. It's nice to come often and see familiar faces, see new faces, and to be able to just come alongside the work that is taking place here. As they said, we are from Pennsylvania. I've been pastoring for over 18 years now. Next July will be 19 years, same church. Very, very similar, very like-minded. And so counted a privilege. From Pennsylvania, outside of Philadelphia. And so there's only two words this time of year right now for those outside of Philadelphia if you're a football fan, and that is go Birds. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins for us what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is recorded for us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's one of the most extensive passages that we have on the kingdom of God. These three chapters, Jesus is teaching, and his primary audience is who? His primary audience is his disciples. And he's instructing them on what life is like inside the kingdom of God. And you're in Matthew chapter 5. Notice he begins this teaching with eight blessed statements, verses 3 through 12. You just look at them, eight statements about those who are in the kingdom of God. All eight of those statements are connected. All eight of those statements, they build upon one another. They're linked together. There's a progression to them. And so what I'd like to do with you today is look at that eighth and final beatitude. The final beatitude, you skim your eyes beginning in verse 3, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. The last one is in verses 10 through 12. It's the culmination of them all. If you're going to be with us during the Sunday school hour, I want to just kind of continue. Try and take a little bit more of a teaching approach. Look at verse 13, what it means to be salt of the earth. And then in the afternoon after lunch, we'll look at verses 14 through 16 and what it means to be the light of the world. So this morning, verses 10, 11, and 12, just follow along. I want to read those to you. This is this eighth and final beatitude, this blessed statement that Jesus gives here. Notice what it says, Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Think about this for a moment. If a kingdom citizen's life is consistently manifesting those previous seven beatitudes, doesn't it make sense then that this final beatitude would come to pass? If the previous seven beatitudes, blessed statements, are characteristic of believers, if you as a believer this morning are truly trying to live a life for Jesus Christ, you're following after Jesus Christ, then doesn't it make sense that as a believer, you will suffer then persecution? All these beatitudes, and this last one in particular here, should really be a challenge to us in regards to how we're living. Look again at verse 3. Just kind of skim our eyes. The world doesn't understand what it means to be poor in spirit. The idea there being sorrowfully broken. The idea there being repentant of their sin, verse 4. What does the world want to do? The world today wants to overlook their sin. The world today doesn't want to be reminded of their sin. They would rather call their sin a way of life. They would rather believe that before God, they're okay. What they're doing, it's not really that bad. Look at verse 5. The world doesn't understand meekness. In pride, they want to take and get whatever they can, no matter what the cost. Look at verse 6. The world doesn't understand someone who's trying to live righteously, to do the right thing. They instead think you should just get what you can when you can. And if you have to, you know, just step on somebody on the way. The world doesn't really understand what it means to be merciful. Be a peacemaker. Be pure in heart. So when you and I live this way, even to the smallest degree, Jesus is saying now that it's going to cause us to experience persecution. Jesus has called us to a way of life that goes against everything this world believes in and stands for. Kingdom citizenship goes against the very fiber of how this world lives. Let's remind ourselves this morning, Christianity changes what? Christianity changes everything. We've been called to live differently than this world. And when you really live out your Christian life, Jesus tells us here, you're going to face persecution. This final beatitude here is reminding us now of the conflict that exists, the conflict that is taking place between the two kingdoms that are coexisting on this earth. There are two different kingdoms on this earth, and every single person on this earth here this morning is in one of those two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of light. There is a kingdom of death, and there is a kingdom of life. And both kingdoms and their citizens, they are occupying this same globe, this same world. And because of the stark differences between the two, there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some clashing. There's going to be some persecution for those who are in the kingdom of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian. He was imprisoned in a concentration camp, and he was executed in April 1945. He firmly believed and taught that, quote, suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Luther reckoned suffering among the marks of a true church. Discipleship, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, means you are being loyal to Jesus Christ. It means you have an allegiance to Jesus Christ, and thus it means you will be persecuted. We're going to suffer. And that's what I want to preach to you on this morning. I want to preach to you on this last beatitude here, on they which are persecuted. And I want to begin this morning by, first of all, just noting for you a description of these people. Let's begin this morning by looking at that word persecuted. What's the definition of persecution? We use that word a lot. We hear that word a lot. What does it really mean? Sometimes we confuse this word persecution with trials or difficulties. Persecution isn't really a trial. It isn't really a difficulty. That's not really accurate. Trials and difficulties can stem from persecution, but to equate those terms really isn't accurate. What's the difference between a trial, a difficulty that God may be allowing you to go through versus what Jesus is talking about here when he uses this word persecution? What's the difference? If I work for a company, for example, and this company starts demanding, say, I work on a Sunday, and I say, no, I'm not going to work on a Sunday because what I believe, because of what the Bible teaches in regards to the Lord's Day. So I'm not going to work on Sunday. I think that's the right thing to do before God. I take a stand. I plant my flag. And now, at work, I'm constantly facing pressure. Now I'm being made fun of at the water cooler. Now I get passed over for a promotion. Maybe now I get fired. Or I get let go. We would say that's what? We would say, is that a trial or a hardship? Or is that persecution? We would say that's persecution. I'm being treated a certain way negatively because of what I'm believing. I'm being treated a certain way because I'm trying to live out my Christian life in a very specific way. That, we would say, that's persecution. Okay, but now, after I'm fired, after I'm let go, now it's hard for me to make ends meet. What if after I was let go, now it's a real struggle for me to pay my bills? Now it's really difficult. I have these trying times. Those are the result of persecution. They're not the persecution. They're the result of. The word persecution means to pursue, to drive, to chase away. And it eventually came to mean to harass or to treat evilly. A good word to describe persecution is abused. Jesus here is saying in this final beatitude, blessed are they which are harassed, which are abused. Blessed are they which are treated evilly. And that leads me now to my second point here this morning, very simply, the reason. What's the reason? What's the cause for persecution? Look at what it says in verse 10. Look at what it says right after the word persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. Look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 11. Verses 11 and 12 are an application of this beatitude. Verse 11 ends, for what? For my sake. What's the reason for the persecution? The reason for the persecution here, it's going to help us even understand and help us to define even more what persecution is. What's the reason for persecution? What's the cause for persecution? Is it because you did something evil and you broke the law? Is it because you were personally offensive or unkind or ungracious? Is it for fanatically pushing some political agenda in the name of God? The reason for the persecution is for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. So that leads to this question then. What does righteousness mean? Look back at that fourth beatitude, verse 6. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is simply doing the right thing before God. Righteousness is fulfilling your obligations before God and before man. Righteousness is a fulfillment of your obligation. Righteousness means that you're living the way Christ lived. Righteousness means you're living in such a way that those seven previous beatitudes are being manifested in you and through you. Righteousness is having the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life. It means you're being filled and led by the Spirit of God. It means you're following hard after Jesus Christ and thus very differently from this world. When you and I, as believers, live in that way, we're going to face persecution. We're going to face resistance. We're going to be hated. We're going to be harassed. Persecution comes when you are living for Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 20. You can turn there if you want. I'll just read it to you, though. John 15, verses 18, 19, and 20. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." John 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, if men persecuted him, and did they persecute him? They did. Then they would also persecute us as his followers. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, probably a very familiar verse for so many of us here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Shall suffer persecution." The abuse that the believer faces, the harassment that the believer experiences, it's all directly related to righteousness' sake, Christ's sake. It's directly related to living for Jesus. It is directly related to living out your radically changed life in this dark and lost world. If you go into work tomorrow morning, and your company says they're downsizing, they no longer need you, pack up your belongings, thanks, that's not persecution. You tell them no, or if you go into work tomorrow and they say, "Hey, listen, we need you to work on Sundays. I need you to cheat on some of these spreadsheets," what do they say, "cook the books," and you say, "Listen, no, I can't do that. That's not the right thing to do before God. I'm not going to do it for righteousness' sake," and they say then, "Well, okay, well, then we're just going to let you go. We're going to demote you. We're going to transfer you." That's persecution. Do you see the difference? Persecution is directly related to righteous living. Persecution is directly related to living for Jesus Christ. Persecution is going to be a part of your life, should be a part of our life, if we're living out those seven previous Beatitudes. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 John 3, verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Philippians 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." When you and I live out our redeemed lives, we will be persecuted. When you and I are obedient to the Scriptures, we are going to be hated by this world. When we live out these Beatitudes, we are going to be harassed. We looked at the definition of persecution. We know what it really is. We looked at the reason for persecution, the causes for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. Notice with me now, third, Matthew chapter 5, the different types of persecution that Jesus mentions here in verse 11. Jesus goes on in verse 11 and he gives to us three different types of persecution. Three different types of harassment or abuse. Look at the first one in verse 11. Being reviled. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." What does that mean? Being reviled is a reference to abusive speech. It's a reference to being blasphemed. It's when someone slanders you, your character. The word, you know what that word actually means? That word actually means to insult. It means to throw something into one's face. To abuse with vile, vicious, mocking words. Our Savior Jesus was the recipient of abusive speech. Insults. Vicious, mocking words. I want to skip over to that second type of persecution here for a moment. I want to look at the third. Look at the end of verse 11. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. I skipped over that second one because that first one we noted, this one here, could be put in the same type of category here. Both of these types of persecution are in the what category, would we say? They're in the what? They're in the speech category. Being reviled, and now it says here, having evil spoken of you falsely, both have to do with what? Both have to do with abusive speech. Now they aren't just going to insult you or revile you. Now they're going to say things about you that are untrue. It's one thing to have somebody insult you. It's one thing to have somebody mock you. But it's another thing to have somebody say something about you that isn't true. Have you ever had somebody say that about you, something that wasn't true? That's a little harder to swallow. And notice now that second type of persecution that we skipped over momentarily. Look at the middle of verse 11. And you see it, the word there says, and persecute you. Back in verse 10, this word was being used in a very general way, a very broad way. It means to be harassed. It means to be abused. And here now in verse 11, it seems to be taking on a more specific meaning. Here it's referring to abusive action. Here the idea is pursuing after with the motive to injure. And so what Jesus is doing here now, he's spelling out for us these three different types of persecution. These three types, and they fall into two categories. What are they? Speech and what? Speech and actions. Persecution means that we are going to be reviled. We are going to be blasphemed. We are going to be insulted. We are going to be mocked. It means people are going to say things about us that aren't true. And it means that people are going to want to harm you, injure you, and maybe even kill you. And the reason that people are feeling this way, treating believers this way, the reason, again, that we face the persecution is for what? It's for righteousness' sake. It's for Christ's sake. Jesus didn't say, blessed are they which are persecuted because they're objectionable. He didn't say, blessed are they which are persecuted because they're being difficult. He didn't say, blessed are they which are persecuted because they lack wisdom and are foolish and unwise in what they regard as their testimony. He didn't say, blessed are they which are persecuted because of something foolish that they said or did. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. And in this same vein, listen very carefully, please. In this same vein, we need to be very careful. Because many believers, many Christians will bring endless sufferings upon themselves. They will create unnecessary difficulties for themselves because they have some pretty off-the-wall types of ways of witnessing, for example. Or because they're walking around in a spirit of self-righteousness like the Pharisees did, looking down upon everyone else. And then life gets hard and life gets challenging and they call it persecution. That's not really persecution. Let me tell you what persecution looked like in the early church. Some of them seem to be a little extreme, but I think we need to hear this. Some examples of persecution in the early church, early Christians were tossed to the lions. Early Christians were burnt at the stake. Fed to the lions, burned at a stake. It's recorded that Nero used to light his garden parties with flaming Christians. Covered them with pitch, set them on fire. It is said that they sewed the skins of wild animals onto some Christians, sent hunting dogs on them to tear them to pieces. Think about this. We are sitting here so comfortably, speaking so freely. And people in the past and people today, other parts of the world, the way they are suffering and being abused and lives being taken just because they believe what you and I believe. We're following after Jesus Christ. And they're being hated. And they're being abused. And their lives are being taken. Christians were tortured on the rack. They've had molten lead poured on them. They've had red-hot brass plates affixed to some of the tenderest parts of their bodies. That's persecution. That's abuse. That's harassment. That's abusive action. And they've suffered that way, and they are continuing this day and age to suffer in that way, other parts of this world, simply because they are believing in Jesus Christ. They were doing all that they can to follow after him, live accordingly, live righteously for Christ's sake. Think about what's happening in Nigeria today and other parts of the world. For no other reason than the simple fact that they're Christians. And their lives are being taken. They're suffering in that way because they were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope not. According to tradition, Andrew was crucified because he insisted on preaching. He was supposedly fastened with cords to the cross so his death would be a slow one. According to tradition, Peter was crucified head down after 9 months of being in prison. That's persecution. Now, Notice with me last what our reaction is to be to persecution. Matthew 5, look at verse 12. Our reaction to persecution. Jesus says, what? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That word rejoice means to be really glad. And that phrase, exceeding glad, the idea there is to be skipping and jumping and shouting for joy. Jesus says that when we face persecution, we're supposed to be really glad. Why? That just goes against every fiber of our being or our thought process. Why are we to be glad if we're being harassed and we're being treated harshly, we're being imprisoned or whatever it would be for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake? Look at what it says at the end of verse 10. Jesus said of these people, for those who experience persecution, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you are being persecuted, when persecution comes your way, be glad. Remind yourself that you're blessed. Remind yourself that the kingdom of heaven is yours. Not only is the kingdom of heaven yours, look at what it says, look at verse 12. For great is your reward in heaven. You all realize this morning, right, that this isn't it, that this isn't all there is. There is something greater to come. Whether we experience persecution or not, this is we are what? We are pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims in this world. Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. Your reward, do you believe this morning? That your reward is awaiting you in heaven. I hope you hear that. I hope you remind yourself of that. I hope you truly believe that. Your reward is in heaven. And if I may, according to God, it's great. You have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. Look at what it says at the end of verse 12. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Why? I'll say it this way. Because you're in good company. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because if you're facing persecution, then you must be really living righteously, just like the prophets who went before you. Here's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that when all of these beatitudes are being lived out in your life, okay? When you are following hard after him, and if I may, I know I am just a guest here, but if I may, think about this teaching and how I want to just try to exhort you, encourage you, and exhort you and challenge you. Think about how you are currently living. When you are following hard after him, is that true of you? Following hard after him? Living differently than this world, from this world? Are you living differently than this world? If those things are true of you, you're going to find resistance. You're going to be hated. You're going to be abused. You're going to suffer persecution. People are going to be unkind to you. They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to say bad things to you. They're going to say these things about you that are untrue. They may even want to harm you or kill you. when you and I are living a life that is in direct opposition to Satan and this world, we are going to suffer persecution. Again, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Will suffer persecution. Are you living a godly life this morning? First and foremost, that starts with salvation. Coming to know and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who he is, what he did for mankind, coming to save us from our sins, dying on the cross in our stead, acknowledging we're sinners, believing in him, we need him and him alone, what he did, it's not works, it's not sacraments, it's not anything like that. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, it all starts there. You can't live godly for Christ Jesus without first being saved. Now, you're here this morning. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know more. You have questions. You can see any one of us here this morning. We'd love to answer any of those questions that you would have in relation to that. You're here this morning. You are a believer. You know Jesus Christ. You've accepted him years ago. Okay, do you know this persecution? If I can exhort you in this way, because here's what a lot of believers do. Don't cut yourself off from this world. Don't isolate yourself from this world. We're going to look in Sunday school and then in the afternoon. We are to be salt in this world. We are to be light in this world. You can only be light in this world when you're out in the what? In the dark world. Do you interact with the lost? If I may, are you interacting regularly with the lost? A lot of believers don't even realize how much they've isolated from themselves from the world. They might not even have set off to deliberately do that, but come to church every Sunday, come to church every Wednesday night, and then you go home, and maybe you homeschool your children, and you have fellowships and dinners here at the church or other believers' houses, and you have dinner, and you have games, and that's great. And that's all good, and it's necessary. But we have to be careful because that can be done to such a degree that you have no other interaction with other people. You have no interaction with the lost. When we lived down in Greenville, South Carolina, down in the Bible Belt, training for the ministry, everybody was a Christian. Take your car to the garage, it's Christian. You go to the dentist, it's a Christian. You go here, it's a Christian. Everywhere, it's a Christian. I don't think that's the case here in Greeley. I know that's not the case back home in Pottstown, Pennsylvania. We need to be interacting with the lost to be salt and light in this world. And when you're out interacting with the lost in this dark world, listen, if I may, speak. Speak for Christ. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. Invite them out to church so they can hear the gospel. Hand them a gospel tract. I talked to somebody not too long ago. They just felt like gospel tracts don't really work anymore. And I understand what he's saying, but at the same time, the word of God is on there. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's not going to return void. I'd be very careful saying a gospel tract doesn't work. Handing somebody a tract doesn't work. You going to work tomorrow? Tell one of your coworkers about Jesus Christ. You're going to go home maybe after Sunday school, maybe after the service or this afternoon. You have neighbors. Have you ever told your neighbors about Jesus Christ? If we're really living righteously for Jesus Christ, if we're really living for Christ's sake, if these Beatitudes are being manifested in our lives, this is how we're going to be treated. We're going to face persecution, and we are. We're seeing it more and more, even in our own country. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we long to be able to do this. We confess that we are weak, we are frail, we lack courage, faith. And so we just want to yield ourselves now to you and to your word. Help us, we pray, to be steadfast and immovable for righteousness' sake. Help us to forbear and to bear one another's burdens. And we pray this in Jesus' name.